Start with any questions at all. We're going to explore a little bit of the seven thunders. There's scripture reference for that. So though it's a mystery, the Bible doesn't say what it is. We do have some indication from other scriptures of what this would mean. The tenderness to the Lord. There's a sensitive presence. So grateful to what he's doing.
Gosh, Mike, it's amazing too. What Jeff was mentioning this morning, the timing of the Asbury Revival happening nationwide. We had the Carry the Love group come through our valley last week, and then they just released this Jesus Revolution. And it's like, I thank God for trying to do this. Is you and Deb get a chance to go see that?
Until you added that.
I was there supporting a friend.
Yes, that story. Today at Applebee's, we were talking to our group of people at Fairy Tales. We were just sharing about Jesus' Revolution and just listening to the talking a lot. But there was like that couple sitting home. I was just aware that they were there. And as they left, we got to engage with them a little bit. Find out that they actually went to Craig Lowry's church and they went to Pirate Cove often, and they moved here 3 years ago and are part of Tammany Baptist.
Wow.
Right? So I invited them to come visit to come across the rivers.
Even crazier,
that's beautiful.
Rick and Connie Kopp, pastors of Calvary Chapel, actually started the church here out of the church in California. They attended there back when it actually was happening. Small world.
Remember that if you want to start talking about somebody.
Right. Yeah, you're going to pull out a picture of you the moment they hit me.
Someone's related to somebody, or it's a small world. Let your words be edified.
He just wants to watch it because he might simply take off some fat from the court. They were whirling. People on both sides, and some of them say, believe it or not,
I have a cousin in the
church. Does get off.
I have a cousin in the hospital in Kootenai, and she's critical right now, but Monica prayed with me for her this morning. But when I went home, I decided I would video call her sister, Pava, because I felt like I should pray with her over the phone, but it said she was in another call, so I thought, well, I'll call Cleve, my brother, and give him an update. And I have an old flip phone, and I opened it, and I brought up my brother's name. But before I pushed the call button, my Kindle was ringing, so I shut the phone, opened the Kindle, answered. Paula's was returning my call, so I prayed with her over the phone. And then I picked up my cell phone to call Cleve, my brother, and he says, I know, I just heard it all. I said, what? I said, but how? He says, I don't know, but I heard the whole thing.
He said,
I was agreeing with you, and you couldn't hear me, but I was agreeing with you. But he said, I heard the whole thing. How does that happen? My Kindle, my cell phone are not connected at all.
My grandson doesn't want technology for me. So, welcome, Holy Spirit, to teach us and guide us and lead us. Lord, we're awakened to what you're doing right now in our country. We're so very Father, we've had, as you know, a number of years which just seemed to go negative. But Lord, just one breath changes the whole dynamic of our country. And Lord, it's young and old, it's male, female, it's children, it's every age. There's this anticipation of what you're doing now, but what you will also continue to do. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word. Psalm 105 says, you exalted your name and your word above all things. And Jesus, you said that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will last forever in Matthew 25. And so, Lord, we approach your word with great thanksgiving and gratitude that you have moved on the hearts of men to write your thoughts to us. And even, Lord, the apocalypse here, the message of Revelation. We thank you for insight, and as we get to that part of Revelation 13, this will take wisdom to understand what you're talking about. We thank you that you've given us the wisdom to understand your word, and that we might be disciples of Jesus in our culture, that our loyalty to you would be number one, because because you're showing us how to live in our time. We bless you and honor you. Thank you for each one of us gathered here tonight. Special grace on them. Holy Spirit, give them wisdom and revelation that they may know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 10. We went through this mighty angel last week. He wasn't this small, little, 6 foot tall angel. This thing was enormous. To stand on the sea and on land. And his voice was like that of a lion, which is, sorry, my Kindle went dark, so I'll be able, or my iPad. And he's speaking like the voice of God, which is Hosea 11:10, speaks of Yahweh roaring like a lion, Amos 3:8. These are verses that when we don't have clarity of what John's seeing, we need to go back into either other references of what God was doing and what he was saying. So we come to this point as the angel lifts his voice like a shouted, like a mighty roar. When he shouted, we're in verse 3, the voices of the seventh thunder spoke. And when I spoke, when the seventh thunder spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seventh thunders have said and do not write it down. We don't know why, but a voice of authority forbid John from writing down what the seventh thunder said. Now, someone will go with us to Psalm 29.
Can you imagine how could you do that?
Grace.
For the rest of his life.
Yeah, he knew.
Right. I've got a secret. Come on, John, what do you hear? Oh, I can't tell you, but I do know something you don't know. Come on, John. So, we don't know what it means because there is no explanation. And so, what we try to do, when the text is silent, we stay silent. When the text doesn't give us direct, and that's good for the whole Bible. When the text is silent, stay silent. But when we can find other references to what Scripture is saying, and Scripture will often show, well, how you can go back to where this said that, and that way you put together a picture of really what could be, what might be, but we're not definitive in it. So I'm definitive when the Bible's definitive. When the Bible's silent, then we can open our hearts to, it could be this. But we need to make sure that it's not canon. It's not like, it has to be this, right? Because the Scripture, when the Scripture keeps it a mystery, it's a mystery. But so in Psalm 29, verse 1, it's a Psalm of David, and it says, I'll just read, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. Syrian like a young oak, wild oaks. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and the Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. So what David is writing about is the voice of the Lord is like thunder. So seven, as we all know, is number of completeness. It's the number of God. So many theologians believe that this is the voice of the seven thunders are not just seven ethereal things, but this is an expression of the complete voice of God being declared over the world as the angel, voice of the lion. This is the voice of God being declared, the complete voice of God being declared over the earth. So the seven thunders is associated, we see thunder in the Bible, associated with divine retribution in Revelation. So Revelation 8:5, it follows the casting of fire upon the earth. In Revelation 11:19, it is associated with the seventh trumpet plague, and in 16:8, with the final bowl of God's wrath. So it could very well be here that it forebodes the coming of peril of divine retribution. So the seven thunders, though it's not, John is not able to write about it, seal it up. One of the possibilities is that this is God's voice over the earth bringing divine retribution. He's speaking and declaring the divine retribution that he is going to put on the earth. Now, hear how I said that. It could be, right? Because, again, when it's silent, it's silent. But what we have throughout Scripture is we have, when God's voice is speaking, the ancients used to believe that when God spoke, it sounded like thunder. We also find, I think, who was talking about last week, where when God spoke to, when Paul was, "Why do you persecute me?" the companions did not hear it. Also, we know that when the Father spoke over Jesus and said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased," what Jesus heard was different than what the people heard. What the people heard was thunder. And what Jesus heard was the Father's affirmation. So it ties in somewhat to "he who has an ear, let him hear," what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That we can be in a place where one person can hear this and one person not hear it at all. And it's Paul tells the Corinthians that the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned, and people without the Spirit don't understand and discern what the Spirit is saying or doing right now. So we are people of the Spirit. As people of the Spirit, we have a heightened sense and a heightened awareness. Like the book of Revelation teaches, there's more going on than what's going on. We're seeing more than what we're seeing. We're hearing more than what we're hearing. So that we can have this place of God is moving in the midst of Russia is getting ready to go after Ukraine again, and unless there's a miraculous intervention, Russia's probably going to dominate Ukraine. Ukraine doesn't have the forces. That's a possibility. We got oil factories that are burning up right now. So I think 5 of them just blew up just recently. We've got COVID or other diseases. I mean, we got all these things that would say in the natural we're in trouble, but in the supernatural we're going, God's moving.
Yes.
Amen.
Right? And we need to be those people. We need those people that, and this is what the revelation helps us get to. There's more going on than what's going on. And it helps us to see beyond the veil of the natural. So when John hears the seven voices of the seven thunders, probably might be God's voice declaring retribution, because we see it again throughout the book, and we see it in other instances where God's voice spoke and what people heard was thunder. Right? So maybe when we get to heaven, John will tell us what that's. Yeah, go ahead.
I would think that he'd want them to hear it in his voice. Like, this is their last chance. Mm, he's saying it, so it's coming from heaven, and that's why he didn't want it in his book.
Very well could be.
But that's
a good thought. And I love that we're thinking, right?
On a speculative note, what if Malachi chapter 4 is a clue? Reason being is I just read a couple commentaries on it. Just we were kind of sitting here, and they're both saying that perhaps it means there's coming judgment, and it's so terrible that John could not record it in the book. There's no way God wouldn't let it. However, could Malachi chapter 4, about the first however many verses, meaning those wicked and all that stubble, those are those who are still refusing, even after being tormented for 5 months by these locusts like horse like critter. Scorpion thing.
Yeah. Well, what we hear is that when John was about to write it down, here it says "seal up." So "seal up." So John was forbidden to write. It wasn't that he couldn't, because he was starting to write it down, and maybe even did write it down, but was sealed up. That he could not share, or and said, "Do not write it down. Don't write down what the seven thunders said." So in that, the seven thunders. We'll keep going with this. Here's some more thoughts. Conceivably, this might have been another series of sevens. So what the seven thunders might have done is another series of sevens that are about to take place. And either the seven thunders were intended for John's own illumination and were not essential to the main vision of the seven trumpets, or the reference is designed to strike a note of mystery with a reference to God's revelatory activities. And we, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, when Paul writes, he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. So it might be that John heard something that was so awesome that he couldn't tell it. And here's the other part. How would you understand it? It could be that it's so overwhelmingly God that even if you were to write it down, people would not understand it. So very much like telling my 2-year-old grandson the theory of relativity. I could use the words. Well, I couldn't, but somebody smarter than me could. We could use the words, but his capability of understanding is such a place, he would not be able to grasp it. And this could be also one of the things that it is. Again, hear my words, this could be one of the things. As the author wrote, as the visible portion of an iceberg is only a small part of the iceberg, most of which is hidden from man's sight, so God's disclosures reveal only part of his total being and purposes. So the thing we got God figured out? No. And this is Mike. This is what Mike believes. So understand, this is my opinion, which has very little value, but it is my opinion, that God has revealed himself through this book, but he's not limited by this book. He's bigger than this book. And we can't even get this.
But this book still applies.
But it still applies. Right. This is an anti...
It's like you said.
Yeah, exactly. That I believe because God, who God is, it'll take all eternity for us to get to know God. That we don't stop learning about God when we get to heaven or when he establishes the earth. We're going to spend the rest of eternity discovering God. And that, like the angels, when they see, one person said, when they see a new facet of God's character, they cry, holy, 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 holy. You know, and our little minds can't figure that out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are so limited to the rest, moments, seconds, hours, minutes, days, calendars, where God is so beyond that, that to get our head around that is difficult. That God is eternal. They're the only ones, the Trinity, are the only ones who are eternal, omnipotent, all-powerful. And they invite us into a living relationship where we get to spend the rest of eternity discovering.
Just as an analogy, I don't know how many of you have seen the James Webb telescope.
Yeah.
You know, how it's now showing these stars, these red
stars
that are gazillions of gazillions far away. And they suspect that these are not tiny little galaxies, but massive galaxies that are chasing black holes around. And that they're so far gone, they say, well, there wasn't enough matter for these galaxies to be that big. And it's like, dude.
Yeah.
and God knows the name of every single one of those stars in those galaxies. The name of every single star.
And let's not step over that real quick. Let's pause for a moment and just consider that. That man is discovering what they thought was this, and they're going, it is way more. And so many times, were we wrong? Were we wrong? Because the James Webb telescope. Thank God for technology to show us we're wrong. But I want you to think about, just especially when it comes to our places of faith and confidence and trust in him, that he is so, there's no words, and he knows every one of these by name.
Was it too long ago when man thought that the earth was flat and fall off? But yet in his word it talks about staying on the circle of the earth.
Right.
There's still people who believe
flatterers. And then they go
or there are theories, and I heard it years ago, they thought the universe was so finite. And then it had like an end, and there's an edge, and then beyond that was nothing. I was like, how can you prove all that? You're basing this on your stupid theories. And even back then, I thought, well, how much you want to bet? They're going to get a telescope one day, and I'll probably fly it out wherever. And they're going to find the gaps that even Hubble missed, which they are. You look at the pictures from Hubble, and here's these blank spots. They zoom in with James Webb, and that blank spot is full of stars and galaxies. It's insane.
Galaxies.
Didn't they say that past promoting went back in the late 80s, early 90s, or some weird, I don't know if I believe it or not, but it was some speculation went around the world. They found a gold wall or something.
A gold wall?
Yeah. Some sort of golden city in heaven. Time magazine talked about it, National Geographic. They all had it.
There's been this.
I think somebody must have been off a rocker.
Well, since I was young, I remember hearing they see this planet that's coming toward the Earth that's going to hit. It looks like
a
planet.
Yeah,
planet.
And usually these aren't scientists who are saying that. Usually these are quasi. So John doesn't write down what is said, and so not made known to the, so it's not made known to the seven churches. If you remember in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, he was told to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. In Revelation 12, 9. In contrast, what the thunder said is never to be revealed. So what Daniel saw, sealed it up until our time. Until the time of Christ, until the time of the church, until the time when Christ is going to be crucified and come to the earth. Seal it up, and now it's been revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what was sealed up by Daniel was set through a mystery, now becomes known to us. But for hundreds and thousands of years, it was sealed up. And now what John sees, maybe in heaven we'll get to, but we will not know it on earth because God's command was sealed up. So this is in contrast, which is interesting to me. In verse 1:9, when he was commanded to write what you see, what you saw, what is and what will be. And in 22:10, it said in Revelation 22:10, do not seal up the prophecy. So John was commanded by God what is now, what you have seen, and what will be. Write it down. And then the command is, well, don't write that down. So God in his wisdom has a purpose for keeping it a mystery and secret that we don't know, we don't understand, but we do have some indications from other verses that can say this is probably the voice of God declaring some form of retribution because we see it throughout Scripture, some things. So here's the final thought of the passage in 1. The seven thunders reveal that some matters are not yet ours to know. It's important. The seven thunders reveal that some matters are not yet ours to know. The hidden things belong to God alone. Until Jesus returns, we know in part only. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We see in part, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We don't, no one gets the whole picture. Just a side note, if someone presents like they know everything, I usually don't listen very long to that. Because we only get a part. I only get a part. You only get a part. But we're supposed to bring our parts together for us then to be able to get a clearer picture. And Holy Spirit then will just affirm that in our hearts. Right? So he says, this does not mean that we should not seek knowledge. It does not mean that God has set boundaries to what is best for us to know. And we should acknowledge these. In other words, we should avoid undue speculation about matters on which we cannot be certain and should avoid speaking dogmatically about them. God rules the future, but we do not need to know the details. He has not guaranteed us such knowledge, especially about the final details before the delay is over. So, one of the things that have come into this, this line right here is one of the reasons why I have talked about pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. Premillennialism, amillennialism, I have trouble with that word, and post-millennialism, speaking tongues of that. Because there are some things that are mysterious, that there are verses that go, nailed it, and there are other verses go, that don't fit in all three. So instead of being dogmatic about some stuff, it's better to be open and just let the Holy Spirit teach us the revelation of Jesus and not get caught up in the fine details of when and what. And that's what I'm loving about this class. We're going after Jesus here. Okay? So if someone said it has to be this, I'll listen to him for a while and go, okay? Because this only God knows, ultimately. Yeah. Right? So we're done with the seven voices. Any questions?
Yeah, I was just looking at, you know, the voice said to seal them up. It says, place a seal. Oh, this is the passion. Place a seal on what the seven thunders have spoken. So it's been spoken. Mm-hmm. So it's already put into the frequency atmosphere. Mm-hmm. But place a seal on it. What is that seal? What is it made of? And is it the same kind of a seal that was on the seven scrolls that only Jesus could open or unseal? Was it that same?
I think this is more of a metaphor than an actual sealing, because let me say the idea says don't write it down. So if John had written it down, because this letter, remember, is going to the seven churches, if he had written it down, they would have been able to.
Right.
So I think it's more like stop what you hear and seal it. Don't, it's like seal it shut, seal your mouth shut. Just zip it, you know, that kind of thing.
But it's in the atmosphere. They were spoken.
Yeah, by God, yes.
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 When he created, when he spoke the creation, things happened.
Right. Well, in one theology, it says that. Another theology is it has yet to be spoken by God.
In this one, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Because if John is seeing a future event, that's what we don't know. If John is seeing a future event, though John is recording the event as happened, it's still yet to have happened.
Which is what prophecy is basically you're going into that future. In quantum physics, you're going into the future, you're seeing it, and then you bring it
right
back.
Right. So some theologies is, yes, God has already spoken this. Other theologies, this is yet to be spoken. So John is recording what will be, which is have not, will be. You know, it's that.
But pleasure is always something that can't exist unless it's released into the frequencies.
Mm-hmm.
Thunder doesn't exist without a frequency.
Mm-hmm.
So it has to have been said.
Maybe just one more comment.
Yeah. Yes and no.
You see,
I mean,
you
this
see
is.
Okay.
But it's isn't this fun? Because what we're getting, some things we're getting into, we'll get to in chapter 11 or chapter 12. You know, we're going to talk about this, the beast. So John sees this beast that's released, who's declaring blasphemy. So is he seeing a future event? Is he seeing a current event? Or is he seeing a historical event?
Yes.
Well, think of it like this.
Because in God's time, he sees it all.
Yeah,
yeah, for God.
Exactly.
Yeah, so God is
when he was
right.
Saying in Genesis 1:14.
So God is, and this is the, wow. So this is the God, is, he is already the end before the beginning
right.
started.
Right, yes.
So he's, you know, he before there was let there be light, there was New Jerusalem on the earth. It was already there in place in God's mind and heart. We are now living out the plan of God. Now, how that works, that's where some of the mystery is between his sovereignty and our partnership with him. Because, I go off on a rabbit trail right there, so let me just unwrap it. Yeah.
Something about the seals, that you were addressing the seal. It just occurs to me that he said, don't open the seal, seal it up. But you know, when you, in the old days when they would do a seal and they would put that stamp in there, that's the stamp of authenticity. So the seal itself is a revelation. It's like,
yeah, that's what I'm working on, is what does it look like?
Yeah.
What does it look like, and what is inside
the
seal?
Good. I'll give you some sources. Good.
So can we view it kind of like a... We think that the locusts were demonic entities that were stored up for an appointed time. Could what those seven thunders have said, like Deanna kind of got into, it's not our time to know it. Meaning us here now that are reading the word.
Right.
This is the only place in Revelation where God told them, nope, I don't want people knowing that. So then why don't we go more in depth on verses 5, 6, 7? Because that's going to get into it. But then that also, if you read 7 right, somewhere in there.
We'll get there.
It covers everything from Genesis to Revelation. The clues are in the Bible. They're all there. We can speculate all we want. We're not going to figure it out.
Yes. That's why you got to know the Old Testament to know the Revelation.
Which is why I went to Malachi. I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit revealing that to me or what. I'm thinking,
The locust, I don't know where I heard this the other day, but somebody said the Russians knew... uniforms or something rigging to protect them from gas or nuclear or whatever looks like the description of the locust.
Oh, really?
And I wish I could remember where I heard it because I'm not trying to say. Yes!
I'm telling you guys.
Can I?
know, when you're talking about Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, because it's spoken in every grave would open. And this may be something like that. If we could even read it, then, you know, that's possible to manifest, which is not to happen until the time. So seal it up until the time. Doesn't want anybody to see it or read it or speak of it.
Highly classified. Way above our
pay grade. Right. So a lot of things that we see throughout history that things were that God revealed to people, and he knows, so then, you know, Satan knows then what those are.
Right.
So as time went on, that's why he could, you know, influence rulers to go out and kill all the babies trying to kill Christ, right? And so as there's a certain amount of things that were revealed that Satan knows. And who knows, maybe this is the one that he didn't want.
Well, even in our study of Ephesians, right? God had a mystery in his heart that there would be one church. There would not be Jew and Gentile. And so you see this in the Old Testament prophets. They're seeing something about that. Where I think it's Isaiah that says, men of stammering lips will praise me. And so that is not like tongues. That is people of different languages besides Hebrew. That you see these glimpses of this, and then in Paul's life and in Peter, we need Acts 10, where he goes to Cornelius' house, and he goes, God has given the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles. All of a sudden, this ministry starts unfolding that the enemy didn't know about until the right time. And we also see in Corinthians where if the enemy would have realized what he did by crucifying the Son of God, he wouldn't have done that.
Right.
Acts 2, we see where...
He just killed her.
In Acts 2, where we see that in Peter's sermon, he says that Satan influenced these people to kill Christ. That he was the influencer through human beings to get it done, but that was according to God's plan.
Right, and that was his own undoing, ultimately.
And I mean, and we got to understand in the book of Revelation, it's the same thing. That he is not like carte blanche, do what you want, and the Christians are like, oh, we're victims. No, God is doing the same thing where he's actually using the enemy to fulfill his purposes. And that's got to be infuriating to the enemy. That's just got to be totally infuriating where he goes, God used it all the time, and he doesn't get it. You know, his wrath is such that he doesn't even understand. He just moves with wrath and anger. And God is using even the enemy to accomplish his purposes and tasks. So that's the promise to Eve, the seed.
Right.
You're going to bruise his heel, but he will crush your head.
Right.
So, Brian, you're right. I think throughout history, you see where God's raising up deliverers. Satan doesn't know what that is or who that is. So you constantly see him trying to destroy the nation of Israel. Why is that? That's where the seed came from.
Right.
See, if I can destroy the mother, if you will, of this people, then the seed can't destroy me. And not realizing that. Good luck on that.
He's not just after Israel, he's after the church. What did Jesus tell them back then? But it's to us too. I have given you the authority to overcome the enemy, trample upon snakes and scorpions. Nothing by any means will harm you. Paul gets into it in Ephesians later on. It's going to be real fun when we get to chapter 6.
And we'll get into Revelation.
The full armor.
The same thing. Revelation. He's amazing, guys. I mean, if you really think about it, to orchestrate this, the logistics of making this happen are not possible. It's just logistically not possible. There's no way that God, all the promises he's made and how they were fulfilled, and he's got to use human beings who are fallen and just, you know, again, like I say, when he calls us sheep, he's not paying us a compliment. And God accomplishes his purposes in the right time, in the right way. It's a mark. It's just, and we're seeing it here in the Revelation over and over again. and an enemy who's infuriated doesn't realize he's being used. Which hopefully that makes it. You're being used. If you're listening, you're being used. So hopefully it is right now. It is. Verse 5.
Can I just add something? So as we're talking about the seal, I was hearing the scripture, set me like a seal upon your heart. Right? And it, that's in the book of Song of Solomon. And it talks about, and again, it goes back to love. So it always takes back to love, but that's worth reading. That's Solomon 8. Revelation is written on the tablets of our heart.
And I think that there's, I can't recall which verse it was I was writing. I was just annotating the scriptures beforehand in Revelations yesterday. And I came across, I think it was either I don't know, it was the beginning of the seal of the trumpets. And it said it had to happen at this hour and this day and this minute and this year. And it's like, wow, it's already been established and we just have to come into it. And I think that that's what's going to continue into that frequency that's been released on it.
Yeah, it was the release of angels for the exact moment, time, I mean,
yeah,
perfect.
Yeah. Exactly. It's like, wow, I didn't catch that before. It's like, wow.
So can we just pause for a second and praise the God who's amazing? Then we'll get into first. I mean, just be in awe of him for a moment, and that he's got your life in his hands, and he's got your prayers, and he's not a distant deity, but he's working right now. Father, we praise you. We pause in this. Pause and sit. We're in awe. Give you permission. Just blow our minds. How amazing. How great you are. Forgive us, Lord, if we've shrunk you down to the size of our need. And not seen that you're greater still. You're bigger. And you're worthy of praise. Thank you for the revelation that you're showing us tonight. Not enough words, Lord. Hear our hearts saying thank you. Amen. Verse 5. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, and he defines who it is, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth, bless you, and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So John's attention returns to the angel standing on the sea of the land. Angel raises his right hand to heaven. This action of raising the right hand doubtless alludes to the Jewish oath swearing procedure found in Genesis chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, Deuteronomy 32, verse 40, and Daniel 12, 7. Yeah. Genesis 14, 22 through 23, Deuteronomy 32, verse 40, and Daniel 12, verse 7. So Daniel 12, 7 supplies the interpretive background for this section. So what we're seeing in this section, what we just read, Daniel 12, 7 gives us the interpretive background. And he writes in Daniel 12, 7, the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Do you guys know how long it is?
3.5 years.
Very good. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. So we see this oath that he's making, swearing an oath. In Daniel, the oath is, it'll be for 3.5 years. When the power of the holy people have been finally broken, all these things will be completed. When he raises his hand, this time, and we'll get further into the verses. What he swore was this, there will be no more delay. That what God promised, we are in delay right now. We are in the now but not yet. So the kingdom of God is now, but the fullness of it is not yet. And now, at this point in Revelation 10, and we're going to see the unfolding of it, I think through verse 16, chapter 16, we're seeing the delay is over. Because of the swear. Kim, did you have a thought?
It's interesting, mine says that there should be no time no longer.
Say that again. What's that?
It says that there should be time no longer.
New King James Version. There should be no delay. That's what it says in the King James Version.
But it's kind of interesting when you think about that. You're inside of time and he's outside of time. So I guess I just went there with time.
Yeah, so God's outside of time. Jesus comes into time and steps back out of time. And we are in a time, but the time is going to be one time. There's going to be a time when there's not going to be time.
Right.
Rosemary and time. I don't know. Parsley Sage, Rosemary and time. How many knows that song? How many knows that? Okay. You must be cool. So apocalyptic thought has always been concerned with the question, how long until the end? How long until the end? In Daniel 12:6, the inquiry is, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Revelation 6:10, the martyrs cry out with a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? There is the same heart desire to know from his people through time the same cry for how long. I've got that cry. Mm-hmm. How long? There's something within us that says how long. John witnesses the words about the one who the angel swore by. There is no doubt that it is God, the one who lives forever, and the one who created all things. This moment, this pause of seven trumpets, is pregnant with the anticipation of what is to be declared by the mouthpiece of God over the whole earth. And here's what he says. There will be no more delay. Read what you had in the Kim. Don't you try? There'll be no more time.
And the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer.
Okay. So we have now reached the point. This is the point where we're coming down to the how long is being answered. And God's answering. The angel is swearing by God that the time has now come. This magnificent, huge, maybe hundreds of feet tall angel is now lifts his hand to God and says, "Now." So, notice the absolute authority of God to carry out his will on the earth. He is both the ever-living God and the creator of all that is. As the creator, God is also the sovereign ruler who can declare that there will be no more delay in the execution of his plan. So when God says, I'm coming soon, that word is not a time point. That word is, we talked about before, when God says it's now, it's now. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can divert it. Nothing can challenge it. When God says now, it's now. And what we are working for in his kingdom to bring people into Christ, what we're doing in reaching others for Jesus Christ is we're part of the ones who believe that this could be now. That God can be declared it now. And so what we have to do is now. As long as we've got breath, it's now. It's our turn. It's our time. And one author, go ahead.
God has showed that to us all through the Bible, with giving us prophecy and then fulfilling it. And it was right at that same time.
Yeah.
The tribal Israel had it right when he said it would.
Right.
Jerusalem entered, or Israel entered, right at that same time. So
right.
It's like,
right.
Needless.
Right. It's in Galatians 4. At just the right time, God sent the Son, born of a virgin. So time is kairos. It's that. It's not time like, it's like a moment.
Right.
The moment time. That we're living in time,
right.
But there's coming that kairos moment where God's going to say now. And John's witnessing it for this angel who swore by God who created everything that. What do you think John felt as he's been dealing with Christians who've been persecuted? As he was been on the island, all of his other 11 friends have been murdered for the gospel in various ways. he's the last of the 12. Great persecution is going on, and he's witnessing this angel saying, now there's no delay. We got to keep somewhat in context that this is not just one day. That what, wonder what Paul felt, or John felt when he saw this. I wonder if he had to collect himself. I wonder if he, you know, we see a couple times that the angel is so mighty and wonderful that he falls down to worship him. Twice he does that. They say, oh, get up. Come on, boy. Get up. You know, I'm just a fellow servant. This is why in this book we want to make sure it doesn't become mechanical. It doesn't become just how to figure this or that. But just enter into the moment. How John must have, if we can, what would you have felt if you've just been banished to an island? You've been, they tried to kill you. They couldn't. And now you're seeing this. I mean, would hope arise? Would water arise? And what arises in our hearts? That it could be now.
It could be thunder. Mm-hmm. And I feel like the hope rises us when we know that we do see the prophecies that's already been fulfilled. I mean, I feel like you kind of get a little bit of glimpse of what he saw, because he, like you said, he hasn't delayed. He's done exactly what he said. So I think that's the huge hope. It's all you looking for.
Truly.
I think this goes with an act. It starts in Acts 3:20. It says that God may send Jesus Christ, who's preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things,
yeah,
which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, right, since the world began.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's it. Everything's got to be restored.
Yeah. Yeah.
Awesome.
Let me kind of do a parenthetical pause here for a moment. I listened to a guy, and it ties in what we're going, we're doing now. I listened to guys, and they were talking about the movement of God in Asbury. And one of the guys that I had never heard before, but I was very impressed, he said, if you read the New Testament, you read Peter, you read Paul, you read John, he said, they keep telling you, he's not coming yet. He's not coming yet. The world's got to know that about him. He's not coming until the world knows. To all the nations here, he's not coming yet. But I will do anything I can because I want him to come. Mm-hmm. Our hearts are longing for his coming. And so they preach the message. And so like Paul, if he doesn't get killed in the first missionary journey, he'll do a second missionary journey. If he doesn't kill the second, he'll do the third. And then he dies in the third. He doesn't get to go to where he wanted to. I think he wanted to go to Spain. He didn't get to go. But they were so hungry for God's return and God and Jesus' presence. People who walk with him for 3.5 years, they long for his presence so much that they gave their lives to see him come. And they, if you read the New Testament, they all believed it wasn't far off.
Right.
They were anticipating his return in their lifetime. And I thought, Lord, I want to have that heart that so longs for your presence that nothing else matters.
Yeah.
That nothing else matters. And here's Paul, who got to spend time in the third heaven with Jesus. So these guys had not, it's not like they never spent time with Jesus. They have, but they so long for him that they gave their lives to tell people about him, knowing, because Peter says, we can actually speed his coming up. And that word, I looked it up, doesn't mean hurry it up. It means to move it along. It means to move it forward. So we get to move forward. Oh, that's a bit of a can of worms. Never mind.
Yeah.
But I'm parentheses. But it's that place where John would have had to just been overwhelmed by the thing he longed for the most, the angel saying, now. There's no more delay. And yet what we're going to see, you think right after this, you see like, okay, we're all done. But what you see after this declaration is you're going to see now an enemy start to come out of an abyss. You're going to see an enemy start persecuting the church like never before. You're going to see all this evil that's unleashed right after the now. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It's like the end, but like in a Marvel movie. But there's more afterwards. Just wait through the credits. You'll see more. It's like, this is the end. It's over, but it's not. And what we read here is somewhat mysterious in the sense that now there's no delay. His kingdom is coming right now, but it doesn't. And so it's you and I recognizing that there is a now of God and a not yet. So we don't get discouraged if we see our world going in a way that doesn't look like his return.
But part of the now is the unleashing, is the culmination of the evil, the fullness of every, yeah, of iniquity, you know, to let it forth to be now.
The picture that I always get is, because this is God, you know, using the enemy, but it's like building to that crescendo, you know, and then as God's light breaks forth, the enemy reaches that fullness, and then he goes down.
Mm-hmm.
For a time.
And yeah, for a time. And he's winning.
Yeah.
Yeah,
because
he's
winning.
He already knows his loss. So can you imagine his outrage and anger after Christ was raised from the dead?
Yeah.
So the anger and hatred for the church and all the believers for time to come.
Well, let's think about that for a moment. Let's
see that feed him, right?
Okay, but let's think about that for a moment, though. And I'm not in disagreement with that. When Jesus says in John chapter 8, he was a murderer from the beginning, he is a liar, he is the father of lies, and there is no truth in him. Could it be that because there's no truth in him, he doesn't know the truth that is defeated?
Well, that's true. I've heard that too.
Yeah, it may not. So he's still walking around.
Because you think, why would you keep this straight up? And that's just, you know, I'm done, I'm over, you know. Just can't fit. But he's so deceived about who he is. This is one of the thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
He's so deceived about how great he is and how awesome he is and how powerful he is that he really thinks he can beat God. And it drives him. It motivates him. He's motivated by anger and fury. He's motivated not by rationale. He's motivated by this fury and anger. And have you known anybody who's in human who's maybe motivated by anger and fury that there's not a lot of deception and lies for them to live in? They can justify just obscene behavior in fury and anger because the deception is so great. And so the first thing he does, he's cast into, we'll see in Revelation 20, he's thrown into abyss. He comes out, and then he goes by his nature. He deceives, right? He goes what's natural to him. And let me, again, parenthetical pause. Guys, if we could get this one thing about living in truth, it would be a major, major victory. Because we all battle the lie and the deception. We all do.
Right.
Words we have spoken of ourselves, we've heard. And that's why, I mean, How many people are followers of Christ who are living a hellish life? Because we have not obeyed, we not let the truth so permeate our being that almost truth almost becomes weird. It's like when truth is like, this is what I think about you. Well, that's not true. Truth is, I have to work my way to heaven. I mean, it's if we can just really understand that those words that are spoken to us that degrade, those words that lie to us, and we just suck them in because it's our normal. No, this is what the truth is. And Jesus was the only one who was able to live in absolute truth without sin, because he lived in truth. So this enemy we face, we're going to see him. He's pretty powerful.
Yeah.
And we're going to see them do in Revelation 13. We're going to see miracles. And these aren't fake. There are miracles he's doing. They're not fake miracles. He is replicating the Trinity through the dragon and the false prophet and the beast. He's remaking the Trinity, that even the third person is like a lamb and he speaks like a serpent. He's a picture of Jesus. And he's given another picture of someone like Jesus on the earth, the false Messiah, which remember Jesus said, before I come, there's going to be these people say, I'm he. This guy's going to be the ultimate one. because he's going to do signs and wonders and miracles. And people are going to go, whoa, he is God. But he's actually a servant. Right? So my prayer has been for my life and for y'all is that we would really know the truth in every corner of our heart.
And to me, the truth has to become 100% reality.
I think that's part of maturity. Is when we choose to believe the truth, what God says, and not just the voices that we've heard for a long time.
There's many truths that we have to believe to be set free. Mm-hmm.
Get that guy off your shoulder.
Yeah. So, nothing stands in the way of the final dramatic period of human history. We're coming down for the last 3.5 years. It seems because of Daniel's prophecy of 12:7. We're coming down. This is, think about it. We've got thousands of years of humankind, and we're coming down to the last few years, last few moments of before things change, before what has been normal is no longer normal, and we enter into a brand new one. It's going to be just glorious.
Well, if you want to break it down even more biblical, well, it's crazy thinking in our human finite minds, because 1,000 years is as 1 day to God. So in retrospect, it's actually down to a matter of days.
Mm-hmm.
Not years.
Mm-hmm. Or moments.
Well, when didn't you mention something about the clock, the countdown clock, or whatever, it's down to like,
it's a doomsday clock. Yeah, it's like down less than 30 seconds now. I think it's down to 30. It was at 120. They keep moving it down as wars and rumors of wars start happening, they get close to nuclear annihilation.
Does that have anything to do with biblical?
This is what human beings have come up with.
That was a group of atomic scientists.
The doomsday clock.
How close we are to nuclear exchange, 30 seconds.
Well, 1,000. Hey, guys, eat all the dessert you want. We got 30 seconds. Throw away discipline. We got 30 seconds.
Anyone remember the stupid duck and cover drills? Yeah. And you're the only one sitting there not doing it. We're dead either way, so I mean, what's the difference? No, that's before my time.
Yeah, I was.
But I still thought it was stupid.
I remember crawling in the school.
Yeah, the Revolution movie, and I was laughing. I'm like,
we'd also shut the curtains. So
yeah, that's going to do a lot of
Okay, wait a sec, Colin. I'm offended. I was the curtain monitor. I was the guy who gave the job to close the curtain or get to the desk. So I was saving lives. So.
Have you seen the videos of those things?
This was a nuclear bomb hit. We closed the curtain so the glass
first the flash, then it catches fire. It's a shockwave.
I just told the Lord, if there's a nuclear bomb, let it land and loosen that hill. That fast. Let's go.
All that's left of me is a burn mark on the wall. Just like
this is supposed to be one of the safer places.
I know, but I don't want to just forget the silence. Vaporize me into Jesus in the presence. So here's what some theologians believe about this point right here. This could be the point in time in which God will not intervene to give man further opportunity. So some believe that all during the 7 years, even the last 3.5 years, so this is just this is a theological belief, that because there's no delay, God says it's time, then it's over. Man has come to that point where they can't repent. Now, whether it's true or not, there is some thought there. God permits evil to be unleashed in ways that have never been seen in the past. And what we're going to see is the Antichrist is finally revealed. There have been many Antichrists in our world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The Antichrist, the one, is going to be revealed. So this seems to be the time of trouble, such as never has been foretold by Daniel in chapter 12, verse 1. It is the darkness before the dawn, the awesome period of Satan's wrath, 12:12 and 12:17 of Daniel. This is the point. The point of delay is over, and the period of the end is irrevocably set into motion. Here it is. The declaration is made, signaling the final outpouring of God's judgment, the end of the age, and the destruction of Christ's enemies. Where John sees it, and feel the weight of that.
So this is what's going to be unleashed after the angel says, now.
We're still in a parenthetical pause, and then we're going to get to the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15. So we're going to see the two witnesses, but what this is, the angels declaring, there is no more delay. Clock is ticking. Time is coming to an end, and many theologians believe this is now the last 3.5 years of Daniel's time of trouble like he's never been seen before in Revelation 12, or Daniel 12. That we've now stepped into that 3.5 year period. Others believe this has been going on for a long time. So as we unpack 11, 12, and 13, we'll get into that, and 14, and 15, and 16. Then we get into different things. But whenever this is, guys, this is going to happen. And this is going to take place. So we rejoice, but the world turns. We celebrate, we welcome, but the world says, mankind says no to God. No, 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 for thousands of years. No, no, no. And finally, God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. You don't want me. Here's what you get. Mm-hmm. And it's at this point where he gives Satan power to bring deception, as Paul talks about in Thessalonians. There'll be a great deception of humankind. We're seeing a little bit of it now in Romans chapter 1. There's delusion and there's deception on the earth. Right now we see it. We see it taking place. But this is going to be such that it is just unbelievable the amount of deception is going to take place. That mankind has rejected God is now, God says, you don't want me. Here's what you get. And here's your God. And we know he's not a good God. Little G. The mystery of God and his purpose for man and the world is revealed to both Old Testament and New Testament prophets. The mystery of God will be fulfilled when the seventh trumpet is sounded by the angel, and we'll see that in chapter 11. In the New Testament, the mystery is not an enigma to be solved, but truth about God previously hidden is now revealed. So mystery is something that God reveals to us. So it's not we're trying to understand it, put all the pieces together in this. When God chooses to reveal it, now it's no longer a mystery. Just like in Ephesians 2 and 3. The mystery was in God's heart, but now it was revealed to Paul. The mystery, the reason why you and I are saved, is because the mystery of who God was revealed to us, and we go, I believe. That's what we pray for in Revelation. So Paul wrote Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. He says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Eschatological language there. Ephesians 3, 2-12. In fact, someone read that, would you? I know it's warm. I'm starting to get a little sleepy. Ephesians 3, 2-12. Can we turn that down a little bit, Lori? Didn't get a chance because I'm like about to go to sleep.
That's a cross reference on mine. This blue letter on it's actually in Ephesians 3, 3, 9 through 11.
Would someone like to read that, or want me to read that? Go ahead, Mary.
3, 2 through 12.
Yes, ma'am.
If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you. Oh, that by the revelation he made unto me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has known as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him.
Okay, thank you, Mary. Look at verse 10 with me. His being God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known where? To rulers and authorities. Where? Heavenly realms.
So, I mean, that implies that it wasn't known
before. Correct. And the mystery was kept hidden until Paul unpacks it. But this is not, we're just doing things to people. That as we unfold the mystery of God, this is made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, our witness, our understanding, our truth of what God is doing is making a declaration also to the heavenly realms. Why is that? Because they are to be judged as well.
That's our primary purpose, right? To take down the powers of the
strong. So, yeah, there is, oh my gosh, just stepped out really deep into the pool. That when we live out and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery of God, the truth found in Christ, it is not just human beings who are becoming aware of this. It is also the principalities and authorities, the authorities and rulers in the heavenly realms. So when we are seated in heavenly places, this is not just a nice idea. This is understanding of the rule and authority Jesus has given us, Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me, now you go. That we have been given authority not only of this earth, the kingdom, but also of rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You're all kind of a big deal in Christ. In Christ, you're a big deal. That Paul said, this was hidden, but it's been revealed to me. Just all that God has done for us to be able to rule for him on the earth. That our rulership is not just on come kingdom of God on the earth, but our rulership is over.
We have dominion.
The thought that just crossed my mind is, I was just, I don't know why, it just kind of flew in now, was that in Noah's day, Noah and his family were the righteous ones, and everybody else were reprobate. Mm-hmm. And it would have been an easy afternoon for them to wipe out Noah's family, and that was that. No more God on the earth, period. So it had to go that route. And now God's got lots of us, little dimples everywhere.
That are
being fitted together.
Right. Right.
Just for that.
And what did it take for Noah and his family to survive that society,
right,
that culture?
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Wow.
They had to be weirdos so that everybody would stay away from them.
For so crazy.
Yeah. They're living to the desert, building a boat for a month, right?
So fast.
You know, story of Job, right? When he says, hey, if you looked at my family, and you considered my servants. And so, in in putting us in that place, you know, being believers and ruling and having authority, it's like, does God say to us, say, you know, are we in that same position when we obey God, when we say yes to what he asked us to do, you know? It's similar.
Yeah, well, remember when, before Peter got rebuked, behind Satan, Jesus was talking about, you're the Christ, and upon this revelation I will build my church, and the gates, the authorities, the gates of hell, gates, you know, it's not, we, gates don't move, so it's not like the gates are going and chasing us. The gates of hell shall not prevail, right? That, and I think this is important to understand from the revelation as well. When you and I pray in Jesus' name, and we pray in right relationship with him, there is power that is released to our lives. What we can learn through the revelation is that just as we're praying in Jesus' name, don't be discouraged because we see evil things happening. Because that's what you see happen in the revelation. People are crying out, and yet Satan is killing Christians. He's furious. He's attacking the church. He's going after the woman and her offspring in Revelation 12, in the first chapter, that we don't become discouraged in our prayers, thinking that we don't have authority in prayer. Because of what we see and what we experience. Revelation helps us understand that we have great power in Jesus' name. That when two or three agree, it's touching anything, it shall be done on the Father. Right? There's great power released that we believe, even though we might not see. And the revelation helps us understand that. That there are going to be people, followers of Christ, who are going to be martyred. And even the word says, for those who will go into captivity, captivity will go. For those who will die by the sword will die, Revelation 12. That there is a sense of that just because this happens does not mean your faith and the authority you carry is not strong. So Hebrews chapter 11, some conquer kingdoms, some shut the mouths blindly. That's Daniel, that's David. Some, you know, establish justice, right? That's Samuel. You do all this stuff, others were torn in two, others were sawn in two, others lived in holes in the ground, others they were despised by the world. And the Bible says in 11:39, and God commended them all for their faith. Because wherever they were at in their generation, they stayed loyal to God. Whether it be conquering kingdoms or being destitute. God says, you stay loyal to me, you carry great authority. God commends them for their faith. That God says, I commend you for your faith. So whatever generation you live in, you and I can release prayer and power, and we can release this because we are declaring to the heavenly realms the reality of God's mystery. And that's how Paul's going to elaborate in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't, you know, the famous verses, come on, God. So. But never doubt that your prayers are just hitting the ceiling. Never doubt that there's not effect in what's going on. Never doubt that God is not saying yes and amen to what we're saying. But don't look and judge by what we see, judge by what he says.
Our lives are our prayer.
I mean,
yes, we need to do the mental.
I'll tell Kim right afterwards. Go ahead.
Yeah, sorry. Prayer isn't just limited to the words we speak. We become the life prayer, right? Mm-hmm. So we walk into a room, powers and principalities are subject to, and then even extending, like, the family members that we have the authority over, like, my children. They may not be walking with the Lord, but they are an effectual part of my life. So their presence, the power of my prayer, has power in whatever domain they are, right? We can claim that. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, that's
no apologies.
It's a heck of a prayer. It's yes. A hell of a prayer.
Yeah.
Well, I think of an army, yeah, that we're part of an army, that when it has an assignment, when an army has an assignment, as long as we're that we now have authority to fulfill that assignment. And then if we're acting out in that assignment, then yeah, we have authority. I think that's why when he says that, as long as it's in his will, too, or, you know, sometimes I mean, for, yeah, it's maybe something we need and not, that means something we want, not something we need.
Yeah, I think the Father is very good. I've told the Lord that. If my words are wrong, hear my heart. So sometimes my words are like, yeah, but he hears the cry of the heart, right? And I think he answers. I think what I feel is, here's what you said, here's what you meant. Because I didn't have words, I didn't know how. But he's so in tune with who I am, he just listens to my heart's cry, you know? And it's a beautiful expression of grace.
And the thing is, I feel like more worried about the time that we're not here. So everything that's done is for us here is something that will last in eternity. So it might not be something that is profitable to us here. So what he gives us will be something that's profitable to eternity. So that's, I mean, that's, I always feel like every time we see anything, it's always more at the end of the story, more the story that carries on after.
Yeah, God is the ultimate delayed gratification. You know, but he doesn't give us everything here on earth.
Right.
There's no way we can handle it.
Right.
But that's where that faith comes in, trust. You know, in Revelation 21, he says, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. That there is reward for serving God. He makes it very, very clear throughout scripture. There is reward. You know, he says that to one of the churches as well. About my, I think it's the Church of Smyrna, I believe. But he does reward, and what does he reward? He rewards loyalty and faithfulness. That's what he rewards. It's that well done, good and faithful. And so this has been just screaming at me from the Revelation since I've been studying it. Oh my gosh, it's not about this, it's about loyalty. So if I'm in a country where I'm not persecuted to the death for my life in Christ, how do I remain loyal to him in a culture that is very self-absorbed, where everything's about me? What do I get out of it? You know, and then church is what about me? And then work is what about me? And marriage is what about me? And it's how do I stay loyal to Christ where it's about him and others? Or if I'm in a country where I can literally die, how do I stay loyal to him? Well, the Revelation tells us. It always comes back to obedience and loyalty, obedience and faith. If you love me, you obey my command. And I promise you, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I promise you, my Father and I will make your dwelling with you. I promise my Father will reveal himself to you. I mean, but it all comes back to obedience, which is from a heart of love and loyalty. Right? And so, the Revelation, we're giving you that. The Revelation is all about that.
When we were talking about the now in the scriptures, but it made me ponder about how important God's word to me is now.
Right.
He tells me now all the time. I mean, like all the time. All of a sudden, I'll think about something, and then suddenly he'll say, "Do it now."
Right.
And it's like everything. It's like the puzzle is done. Yeah. It's all together, perfect. When I hear this now and respond. We don't really have to be pre-planners.
No, I agree.
It's amazing.
Yeah, one of my heroes, he just passed away, is Jack Hayford. He was a pastor. He mentored me through probably about a dozen books. I got to meet him one time, tell him thank you. And he was like, thank you, you mentored me through your books. He was touched. He started crying. And I go, wow, geez, boy, I got Jack Hayford crying. Yeah! Bucket list, but...
You made Mary cry too, huh?
Yeah. In a good way. I forgot what I was going to say. Being stupid.
Sorry, now. Now.
Yeah, I don't know. I was funny, though. Probably about 2 o'clock this morning, they'll be like, oh, right. Can I have all your numbers? Because I'm going to just quick call you. And I'm going to turn the tour like the next one. So let's stay loyal. Let's continue to stay loyal to Jesus. All that matters. Okay, God bless you guys.